Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, let's go to this city, spend a year there, carry on a little business, make a little money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are nothing but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this and that. If it is the Lord's will, we will go here or there. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. If we should consider Jesus in even the positive life decisions that we make, if even the positive life decisions are something where we should consider our Lord, moving to Brisbane, moving to Melbourne, changing jobs, opening a store, if we should consider Jesus in even a positive life decision, what's that saying about a sin? What's that saying about when we up and turn our back on him? What kind of action is that, to do a sin? In other words, do you realise the seriousness of sin? Do you realise how serious sin is? That's what I'm talking about today. When you understand what it means to be a slave of Jesus, then let me tell you, you will see how serious sin is. Last night we saw that Christianity doesn't endorse slavery, but it doesn't come in and overthrow it either. Not yet anyway, not at this point. In fact, if anything, Christianity actually uses slavery, uses it as an image to help a Christian person understand what their life is all about now. And here, in this chapter, slavery helps us to understand sin. We are slaves. We should never sin. We are slaves. Even positive life decisions should take Christ into account. We are slaves. Do not up and turn your back on him. But why? Why is that so? What does that mean? What does it mean to be a slave? Well, three things. We're looking at second half of verse 19 and 20. Three things to be a slave of Christ means three things. You are not your own. You were bought at a price, so glorify with your body. That's the three. You are not your own. You were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body and do not sin. First of all then, you are not your own. Have a look there at verse 19, second half. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It's not just that they do a sin. It's that sin is serious. Paul knows they sin. They know they sin. Everyone knows they sin. Some people at this church are proud that they sin. Like, yeah, we're free, we can sin. He's not trying to prove that they sin. Everyone already knows that they sin. He's trying to show them sin is serious. You are not your own anymore. In other words, you don't belong to you. In one sense, you never were your own. He says there, your body was for the Lord and the Lord was for your body. So you've been made to be in a relationship with God, all of you, the whole person, not just your soul bit. But all that you are, that's part of why Jesus rose from the dead, because he's not just saving a spirit when he saves us, he's saving me as a person, as I have been made. You are not your own anymore. You don't belong to you. In one sense, you never were your own. Not only that, and tune in here because this will trip you out, not only that, the Spirit of God is now living in you. That means where you go, God is there. What you do, God is there. If you unite yourself to a prostitute, you're uniting God to a prostitute, in a sense. That's what he's saying in this chapter. You're at the very least uniting the body of Christ and the members of Christ's body to a prostitute. More than that, when you unite to someone sexually, they own you and you own them. It's what he says in the very next chapter. And so here's his question. Shall I be united to Christ and yet be owned and influenced by a prostitute? Shall I be united to Christ and yet be owning and influencing a prostitute? Shall I take the body of Jesus, the extension of Jesus in the world, and unite that to a sex worker, subject to all the power and the influence that goes along with that? Ever thought of sin in that way before? Ever considered sin like that? Serious business, right? But you know, Paul is only getting started. He is only getting wound up here. This is just the opening, right? The opening stab. Because he's about to cut seriously deep. You are not your own. In one sense, you never were, but especially not now. Especially not now. Because why? You were bought at a price. You were bought by him to be his. And so ultimately it means Jesus owns you now. You belong to him. You are his. He is yours. He is what you're all about. To belong to Jesus means three things. First of all, it means you obey him. What he says you do what he says. In the past, you obeyed the sinful nature, even though we chose the sinful nature and even though it was our own urges and passions. The sinful nature led us. It controlled our urges and passions. We had to follow it. But now, to belong to him means we obey him instead of the sinful nature. To belong to Jesus means you obey him. To belong to Jesus means you please him. Elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, Paul says we constantly make it our aim to please the Lord. In the past, we pleased others, which is really pleasing yourself. Because when you think about it, if you please others and make them happy with you, they'll think you're awesome, and so then you get to be awesome. And so pleasing others is really about pleasing yourself. But now we don't please others. Now we are living to please him. To belong to Jesus means you obey him. To belong to Jesus means you please him. And get this, to belong to Jesus means you are complete and unquestioning in your service. Is there hardship? You obey him anyway. If it means suffering, you obey him anyway. If it means cost, you do it anyway. We don't live for ourselves. We live for him. We don't own ourselves. We are owned by him. So our obedience is complete and unquestioning. That's what it means to be a slave, right? Complete and unquestioning. Don't get me wrong. It's not as if you can't ask a question. And it's not as if you can't work out the reason for Jesus' command. And Jesus doesn't ask unreasonable things of us anyway. But this is what it means to be unquestioning. You don't get to decide whether you're going to do it or not. You don't get to say, oh, well, maybe, Lord, but I'd rather not if that's all right. You are not your own. You don't belong to you. He is over you. He owns you. That is what it means to be a slave. So let's apply this. Let's get real. Let's make it real in a couple of quick ways. Firstly, to apply it, we don't think of our Christian life like this. We talk about Jesus as Saviour, we talk about ourselves as free of sin, but we don't talk of ourselves as free to be owned by him. We don't take that next step in the way we talk, that he is the master over us. We've got our first seminar coming up next session, and we're going to look at every reference to this in the New Testament. It's one of those big whopper sessions. And the overall point that seminar makes is, this is huge, this is massive, this is everywhere, but we hardly think of it as Christians, and we don't even like it. It's in the Gospels, it's in the letters, it's in the book of Revelation, it's saying the same thing over and over again, you are not your own, you belong to him, it's coming up all the time. The Gospels, the letters, the book of Revelation, you are a slave. Got no problems thinking of myself as a servant of Jesus. I actually quite like thinking of myself as a servant of Jesus, because that means don't be selfish. Come to camp, be on a roster, you know, make a bit of effort every now and again, you know, servant of Jesus, you know, third footman in Downton Abbey or whatever it is. But I don't like thinking of myself as a slave, because if I'm a slave, that means he owns me. Owns me. Second quick thing to say. Even positive life decisions should consider Jesus Christ our Lord, because you're not your own. Even positive life decisions should consider Jesus. Let me ask, do you do that? Do you consider Jesus in your positive life decisions? When changing a situation, when changing a job, when starting a family or thinking about it, when thinking about getting a tattoo, when making some sort of permanent change, when seeking out medical help, do you consider the Lord? Well, you should, because you are not your own anymore. I'm not talking about waiting on the Lord. You know when people say that, I'm waiting on the Lord? Or when people say, I'll pray about it, as if praying gives you the answer. Praying is actually talking to God. It's not getting an answer from him. All that stuff is unnecessary and often very subjective. You know, even though God can and does give specific guidance, he never promises to, because he doesn't need to give specific guidance. People usually just end up doing what they wanted to do anyway in the first place and say, God was guiding me. Heard a story where someone came up to the great famous preacher Charles Spurgeon. He used to preach to a couple of thousand people every week, and someone came up to him and said, the Lord is telling me, the Lord is guiding me that I should be the one to preach at church next week. And Spurgeon said, oh, well, he didn't tell me that. So no, you can't. What am I talking about when we need to consider the Lord in our positive life decisions? I'm talking about looking at what Jesus asks of you, which you find in his word. Most of the time it won't have anything directly to say to your decision anyway, but looking at what Jesus asks of you, deciding what you'll do based on that, humbly telling him of your plans, and finish by saying, but not my will but yours be done. If you want if you want me somewhere else, then push me there. That's James, wasn't it? That was the start of the sermon. We will go here, we will go there, we will do this if the Lord wills. Third quick thing to say. If even a positive life decision should consider Jesus because he owns us, how much more should we cast sin out of our lives? Sin isn't a naughty. Sin isn't a, oops, hope God wasn't watching, that was a bit naughty. Sin isn't a naughty fun while God isn't around, like, hey, God's not around, let's draw on the walls. Sin, in some cases, is uniting the body of Christ to wickedness. Sin is the exact opposite of what a Christian should do. You are not your own, obey him, but sin is disobeying him. You are not your own, please him, but sin is displeasing to him. You are not your own, serve him completely and without question, but sin is incomplete and with disobedient questions all the time. Remember the great disobedient question? Did God really say? You must not eat of the fruit? Disobedient question. A Christian might have a very successful life in terms of money and home and ministry and everything they want, but they've got a long-held, ongoing sin in their life, and that means in reality they're a failure as a slave of Christ. Even though they've got ministry and home and money and success, if they've got a long-held, ongoing sin, in reality they're a failure and they're in a dangerous position. I've known Christians who don't have much money, they don't have much success, but you know what? They rest easy at night. And they attract others to them, and over the years their life shines through because they're obedient Christians. The Psalms talk about sin as something that eats away at your bones. Sin eats away at your bones. It grinds you down, it crushes you down, it exhausts you. You can't stop thinking about it, you can't get away from it. It makes your life shorter. You probably die young. Cast out sin. It's one of the massive themes of 1 Corinthians. Flee. Run away, get out of there, boot it, chuck it, cast out sin. But why? Why don't you belong to you anymore? How exactly does he own us? Why are you no longer your own? Well, that brings us to point two. So point one, you were not your own, because point two, you were bought. You were bought. Have a look at the verses again. You are not your own, because you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is the image of the slave market. If we had one in our day, we'd call it a slave mart, or slave world, or slaves are us, or in Tassie it would be slave loads or something. Come on down to slave loads and pick yourself up a human life. Apparently there was a massive slave market or slave loads there in Corinth. And so when Paul gives this image, they all knew exactly what he meant. It was like if you say to a Hobartian, the mountain. You don't have to say which mountain, everyone just knows the mountain. He uses the image of slave market and they all go, ah, I know exactly what this means. But who am I kidding, right? The whole world, the whole ancient world knew how this worked. They know the process. You go down to slave loads, you hand over money, you take a person home, you own them. It's that easy. You just bought a person. Christians are spoken about as if we are his slaves. We were in slavery to sin, that's the slave market. Even though we chose it, it ruled our lives and we had to follow it. We were in slavery to sin. Jesus came and he paid the price of our slavery so we could now belong to him. Have a listen to this. Elsewhere, it says you were free in order to be free. You were free in order to be free. Here, what's it saying? You're set free to belong to him. Isn't that a contradiction? Hang on. Elsewhere, it says you were free. You were set free to be free. But here it's saying you were free to belong to him. That's because belonging to Jesus is a freedom compared to what we had before. Here it says you're set free to belong to him because belonging to Jesus is a freedom compared to what we had before when we were in slavery to sin. Think about that. Don't get me wrong, right? There's a sense in which we were never our own in the first place. We didn't ever belong to ourselves as people. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they were created and had their being. Even our being, ongoing, every single day, belongs to the Lord Jesus and to God, let alone creating us in the first place. So don't get me wrong, there's a sense in which we were never our own anyway, but how much more are we not our own now? He who knew no sin came into the world and became sin for us so that we might not live for ourselves any longer, but now live for him who loves us. My sin was put on him. He was judged for it. He paid the price of it so that I could go free and now live for him. This wasn't an easy thing. This wasn't nothing. This wasn't no big deal. This wasn't, oh, I might just do that maybe. You were bought, what does it say? At a price. It cost. It's one of the key ideas in the slave market. Money and slaves were expensive from what we know. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was handed over, given over into human hands. Hands that scratched him and they gouged him and they gouged into his body. Hands that punched so hard that they fractured and things swelled up. Hands that whipped until probably his spine was exposed. You could actually see it. Hands that mocked, filthy things they did and said to him, you would never want to see it. He paid the price. Doesn't tell us who he paid it to. Certainly wasn't the devil. Don't think it was the devil. Devil isn't equal to God. He's not a rival boss. If anything, it was God's own justice that needed satisfying. Doesn't tell us who he paid, but it tells us what he paid and it tells us how much he paid. You were bought with a price. Blood in the dirt, blood on the wood, blood shed for you. You were bought with a price. Crossroads, he owns you. Compared to what you used to be owned by, this is a freedom, let me tell you. But he owns you. Cut out sin and give yourself to him. Let that hit you there. Let that hit you right there. Let that sink in deep. What he did, what he went through, the price that he paid. Blood in the dirt, blood going down the wood, blood shed for you. Let that hit you right there and do not go on sinning. The person who keeps sinning is crucifying Jesus all over again. The person who keeps sinning is saying, ah, it doesn't matter, he'll forgive, that's his job. It was that attitude that sent Jesus to the cross. So what's it saying if you keep that attitude? To willfully sin against Jesus is not Christian behaviour. Even unwillful sin, the sin you wish you didn't do, is not an option. So often we allow it because we feel bad about it. Whether you feel bad about it or not, it's still a sin. Sexual sin is one of the big ones that we wish we wouldn't do. We feel bad about sexual sin, and yet we keep doing it. And even though there are fantastic resources that can help, and help can be so easy, we don't take the help. We keep doing it, and we wish we didn't do it, and we keep doing it. Sin is not okay because you feel bad about it. Still sin. Sometimes we allow sin because it's been going on for so many years. Sin is not okay because you've been doing it for 20 years. Sin is not somehow allowed because it's been going on for this time in your life. Let me tell you, anger and malice at home, filthy language, alcoholism, manipulative behaviour like using people and keeping your spouse under you, gossiping, these are all sins that Christians allow to exist in their life. And after having them for so long, we just say, well, that's just there. Don't give in. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about the sin? You're a slave. You don't own you anymore. He bought you and with a price. You are not your own. Do not sin. Cast it out. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'll tell you what we need to do about it. Point three. You are not your own, point one. You were bought at a price, point two. So glorify God with your body. That's point three. And let's read the whole of this section. So starting from verse 12. 12 to 20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I'll not be brought under control of anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will do away with them both. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So should I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Do you not know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one with her? For it says, the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is in one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every sin a person can commit is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. It's not that there's a spiritual side to us and there's a physical side to us, and as long as I'm not sinning in the spiritual side, everything will be okay. Someone says, well, as long as I believe the right things, you know, Jesus died on the cross, take away my sins, you know, as long as I believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter what I do in my life. And you think, what a bizarre thing. But this is church kid mentality. Church kids think like this. A church kid who says, Jesus died on the cross, yada, 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 but then continues to get drunk, continues to live an ungodly life. That does not compute, says Paul. You cannot say there's a spiritual side and there's a physical side, and so as long as I stay true spiritually, that's okay, the physical doesn't matter. Do a bit of prayer, do a bit of church, believe in Jesus, then do what you want. No, your spiritual life that you have is lived in the body. The Christian life is lived in the body. You cannot separate who you are into spirit and or body. Who you are is lived in the body. And who are you? Someone brought by Jesus. Someone not your own. And where is that someone lived? In the body. You live for Jesus now. You live for him. What you do is for him. What you don't do is for him. All of that is lived out where? In your body. Just as slaves obey their earthly master, so also a Christian obeys Jesus in the life they live in their body. We obey him in the life we live in the body. We please him in the life we live in the body. We don't just do the rules, we go above and beyond the rules. We don't just do his word, we do his word and more than his word. We don't want to be just a dutiful servant. We want to be well done, good and faithful servant. We want to please him. We want to glorify him in the body that we live. Let me ask you, do you seek to please Jesus in what you do? I mean, please him. Or are you living more of a duty-bound Christian life? Doing it because you have to, not because you really want to. Doing it because you must, going no further. How much of your life is full of entertainment, luxury, and rest? And yet so little is full of directly worshipping Jesus. What do you really look forward to in your week? Pleasing him or pleasing yourself? Get carried away by a TV show. Whoops, just watch the whole box set. Get carried away by a book. Oops, stayed up till 2 a.m. Never get carried away by serving Jesus. That's more in the chore category of life, along with mopping and budget. Bible study is interrupted. Prayer is cut short. Church is missed for weeks in a row. Personal Bible reading hasn't happened for years. But we never miss our show. We never miss date night. You know exactly what day is payday. Never miss the game. Know all the results. I'm not trying to make us feel guilty, because that's just more of do it because you should. I'm trying to talk about wanting to please him. I'm just trying to help us see that most of our lives are geared towards pleasing ourselves. And yet, according to this passage, you are not your own. You do not belong to you. Your life is about obeying and pleasing him without question. One simple thing that opened my eyes one day was when Luke Hansard talked about his daily Bible reading as enjoying God. And I just went, oh, this is weird. Because I called it like chore time with the Bible or something, or mopping and doing the budget with the Bible. Like, that's how I was thinking about it, right? And he talked about enjoying God. So it's like you're just learning stuff, you're playing around, you're flipping through, you're picking up something there, and then you're going on asking questions, and you're saying, God, please help me, let me know you, and God's teaching me over time. And I just thought, that is awesome. Isn't it funny how the idea of being a slave has built into it the idea of going above and beyond? Isn't that funny? Because when I think of slave, I think, you've got to do it. But it's not. Slave is about pleasing him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we make it our aim to please him in the life that we live in our body. That's what he says. It's got a whole chapter on it. In the life that we live in the body, this earthly tent, we always make it our aim to please him. We obey him in the life we live in the body. We please him in the life we live in the body, unquestioning, without doubt. Paul says in 2 Timothy, the slave who is useful to his master is the one who is prepared to do any good work. Are you ready? Are you set? Are you go to do any good work? Or are you slow off the mark? Jesus says, no slave is above his master. If they persecuted me, same to you. In other words, even though it's going to cost you, even though there's a price, you still have to serve him. That's what Jesus says. If it cost me, it's going to cost you. Jesus' dedication to his Father, our service to him is complete and unquestioning. Apparently, when young Beethoven was growing up, he used to come home after having like a wild night out with his friends, and he would come home, and his father, Leopold, would usually be upstairs asleep already in bed. And apparently his father was a really talented musician as well. And the story goes that Beethoven would go to the piano and he would play a rising scale of notes. But he would stop at the very last one and then go to bed. And the story goes that his father, Leopold, would toss and turn in his sleep. You know, the idea of having your musical senses aroused, but then left unfulfilled would be too much for him. And after hours of tossing and turning, he would finally drag himself out of bed, stumble downstairs and play the last note. Crossroads, don't cut it short. Don't be the sort of people who cut it short in your life. Don't be the sort of people who bring it out early, bring it up early. You know, I did it yesterday, can't be bothered today. Do it for a while and then fall back. You are not your own. He brought you. You belong to him. You don't need to keep going with sin. In fact, you need to keep going with holiness. And you need to keep going with holiness in the Christian life, not just today, not just tomorrow, but year after year after year. You need to keep growing in your Christian life, not just tomorrow, not just when you get home from camp, but year after year after year. You're his slave. You need to keep casting out sin year after year after year. You're his slave. He owns you. Even when you're on holidays, you're still a Christian. Even when you're having a break, you still belong to him. You don't unplug the Holy Spirit and dissolve your union with Christ and just kick your heels up for a couple of days. When you're doing church, when you're doing this camp, you're not doing church a favour. You're not doing Jesus a favour. Your job is to obey and please him. In God's wisdom, not my idea, in God's wisdom, he has made church one of the primary places where you obey and please him. Where do you obey and please him? In the church. And so when you're doing church, you're not doing others a favour. If anything, they're doing you a favour. Because they're providing the forum for you to serve and obey and without question the king, the master. If they went around, you'd have to invent that forum yourself. Ever thought of church like that? Just take care. Sometimes we put on the martyr mindset, like an armour. I'm serving them, they don't care, what's the point? Or sometimes we put on the entertainment evaluator, like one of those virtual reality helmets, right? That was good, ooh, I wouldn't have said that. Oh, I like that, ooh, we must fix up this. Someone warned me once against becoming a connoisseur of sermons. Isn't that right? Well, you don't actually listen to the word of God, you just sit above the sermon and analyse whether it was good or not. Oh, yes, that was quite good, yes. Oh, yes, that was a good sermon, yes. Don't ever listen to God's word, just evaluate the effectiveness of the sermon. Right, especially with that first one, the martyr mindset. You need to talk to an elder if you're feeling used and abused. So when the elder comes to do your ministry review, you say, look, it just feels like the church wants me for my body. I don't like it. What can I do? Right, and the elder will help you. But with both of those things, the martyr mindset and the entertainment evaluator, we strap these things on, and you know what it's doing? It's eroding the idea that we're slaves of Christ. It's making me a saviour of others, or it's making me a connoisseur of sermons, or it's making me a ministry person, or something like that. But it's actually taking away from the fact that my job is to obey and please the Master without question, without doubt. Oh yes, that was good. Oh yes, that wasn't good. Oh, I wouldn't have said that. Or I would have said that probably more if I was him. Cut that stuff out. It's about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who's your Master. This year, 2014, let's make it a year of serving and obeying the Master. If you're the sort of person who worries about effectiveness, worry about that later. If you worry about success and that's you, worry about that later. Right? If you worry about others and what they're doing, you know, worry about those things later. Worry about who you are in the midst of all of this and how you're going at serving and obeying the Master. By the way, we have some people who are awesome examples of this, I reckon, in our church. We have some total pluggers who just, they don't worry about effectiveness, they don't worry about success and all that kind of stuff. They just get on serving the Lord. And I'm not just talking about the silent, dutiful personality, you know, the sort of person I'm mentioning right now, but they're examples to us. But we've also got lots of different personality types who just over the years, they just have kept on serving the Master. And yes, they moan and they groan as they do it. And it'd be good to see some of that moaning and groaning fade away. And it is actually. And yet they're there. They're serving the Master. And I am incredibly pumped by them and their serving of the Master. You know, it's a wonderful encouragement to see them and their serving of the Master. Just a story to wrap us up. In the middle of Oxford University, there stands a wonderful building surrounded by well-kept grass. The building is a library, circular in shape, topped by a great dome. It's beautiful inside and out. People come and they photograph it, they paint it, they admire it. It's called the Radcliffe Camera. The grass that surrounds the building used to be protected with very high railings. So high, in fact, that unless you were quite tall, they would obscure your view of the building itself. During the Second World War, the government commanded that the ironwork be taken away and melted down to make armaments. Suddenly, the Radcliffe Camera and its grass were free from what was a forbidding barricade. And so, during the 50s and the 60s, there were little notices requesting people not to walk on the grass. Mostly people obeyed. But in the 70s and the 80s, the grass became a favourite spot for tourists to picnic. People would have parties there. Less reputable characters would come from the town and hang out there to drink and beg and threaten passers-by. People in the library found it was getting noisy and they couldn't do their work. The grass was so trampled that it had become worn out. The area no longer looked beautiful, it looked messy and scruffy. Finally, in the late 80s, the University of Oxford made a decision. The railings had to go back. Now, once again, the grass and the building are beautiful. It's one thing to be set free from slavery. It's quite another thing to decide what you're going to do with your freedom once you've got it. Freedom from restraint, if it's to be of any use, must be matched by freedom for a purpose. You have been set free to become a slave of Him. You are a slave of him. Do not use your freedom to sin. Let's pray. We want to thank you so much, Lord, for Jesus, that he came and he paid the price for us. Lord, what happened was amazing, and we can't thank you enough for it. We live our lives remembering it every single day. We're sorry that so often we let entertainment and pleasing ourselves take over our lives. We live for ourselves. We are sometimes gluttons for pleasure. Lord, please forgive us from that. Help us to remember that Jesus Christ owns us now. We were there at the slave market, bound up in chains. He came and he bought us, and he took us home and he washed us, and now we belong to him, a good and true and lovely master. Thank you for the freedom that he gives us. Thank you that tomorrow we can explore the wonderful freedom that we have in Jesus. We want to pray, Lord, for the rest of our camp. Give us safety. Give us encouraging words for one another. Help us to enjoy the time of sitting down together and eating and talking. Lord, we pray all of this through the Lord Jesus Christ, our new master. Amen.